The gift that God gave to Fanny Crosby was the gift of painting pictures. Even though she was blind, her hymns are full of pictures. We see that picture of He opened the life gate. So the humanity is rushing by, right? And they're being pressed against the gates. This is, you had to work at a hog farm to appreciate this. The night before, you would mark the hogs that would go to market. So it was actually a death gate, not a life gate. Then as one would work the hogs around the pen, and the other one would open the gate. And open the gate with the ones that were marked out. So we have a brother that's going to give us testimony who was marked out by God before he was born. And then in time, right, the moment that in Jesus he believed, that redemption. So brother, please come and tell us what the Lord has done for you. For those of you who are visiting, his name is Paul Bonk, a treasured deacon in this church.
15 years of deacon in this church. Thanks. Good morning. I know you all have been thinking that I was going to get up here and give my testimony today, but I was a little uncomfortable with that, so I thought I'd bring last year's budget and just go through the numbers. No, not really. I really appreciate Wednesday night, the prayer that Brother Ray gave in asking that the Lord would make me comfortable enough to even maybe have a conversation and do this in a way that sounds more like a conversation rather than just reading it from a page. I'm really not sure if I'm going to be able to do all that just because I tried to condense it down, but maybe by God's grace, He would answer that prayer. And my wife Gina, in encouraging me through the week and from time to time, she... You know Gina. Her quick wit can sometimes cut right to the heart of the matter. And she reminded me lovingly, said, "You can't just go up there and say, 'I once was lost, now I'm found. Praise the Lord, and let's go have coffee.'" So I had to go back in the office and do a little bit more work. But really, my fear has been, as I approach doing this, my fear is that I would somehow make this about me, and not be able to sort out. You know, once you start digging through your own past, it tends to focus on yourself. And I didn't want it. I've never wanted it. I've been asked to do this a number of times, but I have not wanted to make this about me. It's not about me. It's really about. It's about God and what He's done in my case. So I pray that it would be to His glory. And I pray that it's my desire that that I'd give public praise to God the Father and to Jesus Christ, the living Lord Jesus Christ, and then also to the Holy Spirit who enables us to do things that we otherwise wouldn't be able to do. I have a question. How many of you are between the ages of 13 and 17 years old? I see a lot of people, a lot of young people here. It's also my desire today to speak to you today and to encourage you to be thankful for the families that you have and to be thankful that you have exposure to Jesus. To Jesus Christ and the truth. Even though your parents and the rest of us old people are sinners, and we still sin, and you can see it in us, I pray that you wouldn't use that as a reason to miss the great privilege that you have. Because you need Him. You need the Lord Jesus, and we all need the Lord Jesus. I was born in 1958 in Zeeland. And my parents immigrated to the U.S. from the Netherlands in 1957. I have one brother that's 18 months older than I am. He was born in the Netherlands. And I have one brother that is four years younger than I am, and he lives now in New York. My older brother lives in California. We lived in Zeeland until I was about 7 years old. And then we moved to the north side of Holland. I attended the public schools and graduated West Ottawa High School in 1976. I have good memories of my childhood. We lived near Lake Michigan, and I loved to swim in the lake. We did a lot of fishing and sailing, camping in the winter time, sledding, and many other good things. I have fond memories of that time in my life. My brothers and I often got along. Well, most of the time we got along, even though we did get in our share of trouble. My parents didn't smoke or swear or drink, as far as we knew. We didn't see any of that. They didn't argue and fight in front of the kids. And it was usually a peaceful, happy home. There was a lot of common grace in my early childhood. My dad was a hard-working man and at times worked long hours to make ends meet. He worked at a company named Big Dutchman, which was in Zeeland. And it was one of the reasons he came to the United States was to work at Big Dutchman, because they were relatives of ours. And that now is the building that my son and Sean and Joe work in, the Bats building. One of the buildings that came from Big Dutchman. He also worked at a printing company in downtown Holland, Claussen Printing. It's now no longer there. He worked at Harbor Industries in Grand Haven as a model maker. He started a business in building skids and crates for local manufacturers in Holland that ultimately ended up failing because of the wood prices in the 70s when they spiked. My mom also worked part-time jobs from time to time, like sewing for friends and neighbors. She worked at a bakery at one time also, and then she worked at Holiday Inn at the front desk. My parents provided a very comfortable home for us, and I'm thankful to God for that. He was very kind to us. The environment that I grew up in was good. But because I am a sinner, I was a sinner then, I still am, and at that time I didn't know the Lord, things progressively got worse. As I got older, I became more moody and given to emotional fits. It often started with a disagreement with my father or mother, and it would end up with me storming off to my room, or to the woods, or out to the beach, or just somewhere to get away from my parents. I ran away from difficulty. And I was allowed to get away with this. As I look back now, it was to my harm. Romans 1:18 through 19 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." One of these occasions where I was in a fit, I remember more than the rest. I must have been about 12 or 13 years old, and after an argument with my parents, I ran off to be in one of my hiding places at the beach to sulk and pity myself. I can't exactly remember what prompted me, but I remember saying aloud many times, "God, if you're out there, show me." I have no reason to believe that I was saved that day or any time soon after. I still didn't know Jesus. I went on to forget that so-called prayer for years, and my life continued to spiral downward. In fact, I wasn't sure that this was really even a relevant event or significant event in my spiritual life until much later. After I was saved, I looked back, and I think there are two reasons in my mind that I'd say that. First one is, God is faithful. He hears the prayers of his children. And I know I wasn't saved at that time, so I wouldn't make that claim that I was one of his children at that time. I appreciate the remarks that John, that you made, Pastor John, that you made earlier about being marked out. But I had an Uncle Chris and an Aunt Jessie, and they were actually relatives of my on my father's side, like a third cousin or so removed. And they were Christians. They were like adopted grandparents to us. As we, my parents came to Zealand not knowing anything. It was right near Aunt Jessie and Uncle Chris, and we lived near them, and they were like our grandparents. They were a constant help to us, to my family, while they were trying to make it. Most importantly, they prayed for us, especially Aunt Jessie. They were the only regular contact with Christians that I know of back then. There may have been others, but I was unaware. They were only, I believe these are the prayers that God heard and was pleased to honor. He also answered my so-called prayer in the following years. About the same time as this turmoil in my life was going on, I was given to difficult or these fits of selfish anger. A significant event happened in our family. My older brother, Nico, at 14 years old, sneaked off in my father's pickup truck with a friend of his and got into a serious accident. My brother drifted off the shoulder of the road while struggling to shift the truck, and he struck a young lady, injuring her badly. The effects of the accident were many. Of course, the difficulty it caused for the young lady and her family were the worst. But more close to home, it kind of exploded our family life. My mother and my father, especially my father, was devastated and ultimately went into a depression. My brother was never the same. He became angry and bitter and drifted. In our community, the young lady who went to the same school as we did, there were regular reports about her condition in school. They used to make announcements even from time to time about her condition. And that was a good thing, but it was difficult to deal with for me personally, because one, I was removed, and the other, you know, it would bring up comments and things like that, and I found it very difficult to deal with that. Ultimately, I think she recovered, to the best of my knowledge. One thing during that period that I would also remark is their family went to one of the local churches nearby. And at one point, the pastor of that church came to visit my family. I don't remember a lot about that visit other than they were very kind. They tried to comfort my parents. And I'm not sure what the reception was from my parents. I was a rebellious, undisciplined, argumentative, emotional monster of a child. And now I was left even to myself even more than before. So the distraction, and I almost regret, almost don't want to use that term because it was a serious accident for this family, but the distraction and the way that it drew my parents away from the family, and even to my brother, kind of left me adrift. Now, I always remembered looking up to my older brother. I wanted to be like him. The things he did, I wanted to do. The places he went, I wanted to go with, often to his regret. He tried to lose me. I tried to tag along. But I have a point to make, and that is, older brothers have influence over younger brothers and sisters. And I, even today, when I see my brother all these years later, there you can still sense that he's my older brother. He still has an influence. In the years to come, that influence wasn't good. I don't blame him. He's a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we didn't know Jesus. We followed our sinful hearts, but he introduced me to smoking pot and drinking when I was 15 years old. I was in the ninth grade. From that point on, the friends I chose and the things I decided to do all seemed to revolve around partying. By the time I was 17 years old, I was spending all my spare time in either sports, some tennis early, but mostly swimming, or partying. I had a part-time job, and I spent everything I had on partying. Several of my friends began selling drugs and using the profits to support their own habits. I decided to try this too. All my savings went to buy a quarter pound of marijuana, which I brought home and I hid in my bedroom. My parents found it and confronted me when I came home. Of course, they did the right thing. They confronted me. I wish I had responded, and I wish it would have ended there, but instead, I became angry, and once again, I ran away. This time, I didn't come home. To my shame, though we lived in the same town, and for about the next year, I rarely communicated with my parents. I was working at Holiday Inn, and so was my brother. We were in the kitchen in the back of the restaurant. My mother worked in the front desk still, but we hardly ever talked to each other. We had a very difficult relationship. We didn't see each other very much. I broke my mom's heart, and I disappointed my dad. And she still won't talk to me about that. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way or is left to himself brings shame to his mother." During my senior year in high school, I lived in a number of places. I never did go back to live at home. None of them were wholesome, and some of them were outright sinful. At one point, the school principal stopped me in the hallway and asked me about it. He must have heard somewhere that I wasn't even living in the school district. Back then, you couldn't go cross school district lines. You had to stay in the school district, otherwise you weren't eligible to go to school there. I had just moved back. I mean, it was like the week before. I just moved back. So nothing became of that meeting in the hallway. Perhaps it should have, but it didn't. I ended up quitting the swim team, and I was barely making it through any of my high school classes. I honestly don't know how I legitimately graduated from high school. They sent me a diploma, but I didn't attend the ceremony. I got fired from my job at Holiday Inn. And if I were the manager, I would have fired me a long time before they did. But I got a new job pumping gas at the full-service Zephyr station. For those that don't know what that is, I show my age here. That's where you check the oil and you wash the windshields and you pump the gas and you check the tires. And that was a visit to the gas station. The driver stayed in the car. In about August 1976, two of my school buddies and I moved to Saugatuck because it was supposedly a great party town. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." In the fall of 1976, two great blessings happened to me, one far greater than the other. At the time, I was oblivious to both. In fact, in foolishness and pride, I would tell my friends that I didn't want to live in Michigan, I didn't want to be married, and I didn't want to work in a factory all my life. The first blessing was I met Gina outside the house where I lived with my friends. In our first meeting, I think she asked me if she could borrow my frisbee. Being completely taken by her beauty, I was beside myself. I thought of the very best response I could come up with. It was, "I don't care, it's not mine." How could she resist? In our second meeting, was selling her drugs. By God's amazing, and I mean amazing grace, from that time until now, with the exception of a few months, painful months, we've been together. I was 18, she was 16. Next to Jesus, she's my best friend. Second great blessing was I got a job at Herman Miller. They hired me on September 17, 1976. Although I can see the blessings for what they are, at the time, I still didn't know Jesus. We lived in sin. Life was hard. We made it that way. And there was no thankfulness in my heart. In 1978, our daughter Emily was born. We were not married and living together at the time, pretending to be a family. We moved to Holland, and Gina enrolled in a school for unwed mothers. There were some good things that happened there at school. We met some good people. Our relationship was deteriorating because of my selfish pride. We argued and fought, and we were miserable a lot of the time. To Gina's horror and to my great shame, I announced one day that I was leaving and I couldn't do this anymore. I was running away again. It was becoming a common theme. It was a common theme. I left, and Gina went back to her hometown of Douglas with Emily, moving into a small rundown house near her mother and her sisters. I moved back in with one of my so-called friends. The problem was, I couldn't live with myself. Something happened this time. Something was different this time. Before, I would run away and I'd get through it. I couldn't get through this. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't live with myself. I visited Gina and Emily, bringing groceries and things and trying to ease my conscience, but nothing worked. I was far more miserable than before, so it kept on going down. Now back to Romans 1. Romans 1, starting now at 16 and going through 19. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. I had no desire or interest in being a Christian. None whatsoever. In fact, I can remember as a child being in a church in maybe four or five times my entire life. I didn't think about God at all. But now it started to seem as though something bigger than me was controlling things, a force of some kind is the way I talked about it back then. During one of my visits, Gina and I were discussing this, and she pointed out the obvious. And a side note, she's had a lot of opportunities to do that in my life, to point out the obvious. And I confess I've given her lots of opportunities to do it as well. She said, it's God. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Could it be God in control of my life? It wasn't me. It must be God. I was almost there. But I still didn't know Jesus. But I was right at the doorstep. I don't know who was saved first for sure, but I think it was Gina. She'd been watching Christian television, specifically the 700 Club. We started watching together. And there are many things that could be said about the 700 Club. But one thing I can tell you is that God can reach people whenever He wants, in ways we might not expect. Through Pat Robertson on the television set in a rundown old home with a mother of my illegitimate child, I met Jesus. He explained that He was the Son of God who became a man, lived a perfect life, died for sinners like me, and died on the cross, paid the price. I believed it. God pretty much told me at that time, you're not running away anymore. I was 21 years old, and I knew Jesus. I had no clue what to do next. But everything slowly started to change. It took a long time, and we had very little guidance along the way. God patiently and graciously removed huge pockets of ignorance and sin from our lives. You know, and I just make a comment. As we see people walk in the door here, people that don't look like they fit, I'd remind you, it's no mystery to God where people's hearts and minds are, and we need to be like that. He patiently removed pockets of ignorance and sin from our lives. I asked if I could come back, and Gina agreed. She got a job at Herman Miller. We both worked together on third shift for, I think it was about a year. It might have been a little more than that. I'm not sure. We moved to a better house in Saugatuck. And still through the teaching of Christian television, 700 Club encouraged us to read the Bible and to find a local church. I didn't even know where to get a Bible. So I drove to the nearest church that I knew of and asked them for a Bible. It was Faith Temple on Blue Star Highway between Saugatuck and Holland. And they gave me a Bible. I started reading at the beginning. And I've heard other testimonies where people say the Word of God opened up to them and they started understanding. It wasn't like that for me. I had to read and read and read, and I wasn't a very good reader. Still somewhat not so, but it was the truth, and it worked, and it affected me. We became convicted that we should be married. I asked Gina, and amazingly again, she said yes. We were married in the backyard, my parents' home, on September 27, 1980. We became convicted that we should find a church and started visiting a number of them. We visited a Catholic church, the one that Gina grew up in. We attended Faith Temple, or we visited there. And we visited one of the Methodist churches in Holland. I became convicted about abusing drugs. And God took that desire completely away from me. Even when I tried, and I often think, as I look back on my life, it's like God saved me kicking and screaming. He dragged me to it in His mercy and His grace. Because it seemed like I kept putting things up there. But even as I tried, I couldn't stand getting high anymore. We moved to Holland, shared a home with Gina's sister Maria and her family. While there, a group of kids from Rose Park Baptist Church on the north side of Holland were going door to door inviting people to attend there. We gave it a try, and we liked it. They preached the gospel in a way we had not experienced before, and we were fed. We continued to grow, and God continued to work on us in patience and love, and we joined and were baptized in 1982. When Emily was ready to begin school, Gina and I moved again, this time to a townhouse apartment on the south side of Holland, and Emily was enrolled in kindergarten at a local public school. We weren't very happy with that arrangement, with the experience that we had, we didn't think of it ahead of time, but by the time we were done with kindergarten, we didn't like that so much. My son Aaron was born in 1982. Also, October 9, 1982, you can do the math, find out how old he is now. He's getting to be an old guy. I met Russ Corson while working second shift at Herman Miller. So I'd been there, I don't know, 6-7 years or so. He was just starting there, and he had heard somehow that there was a young Christian guy was working there, and he started coming visiting me. And started giving me information, introduced me to the doctrines of grace and the teachings of Calvin. He invited us to attend the Grand Rapids Reformed Baptist Church. That was our first introduction to the Reformed Baptist Church. Russ and Wilma also introduced us, as we were having difficulty with kindergarten, introduced us to homeschooling The response that we had was we began homeschooling Emily when she was in first grade. 1985, June 20, 1985, my son Ben was born. About this time, a little bit after that, we started visiting the Reformed Baptist, or we were visiting the Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids with the Corsons on and off for about a year. The Corsons, I would say, were like spiritual parents to us. They were like our father and mother in a lot of ways. They guided us and directed us. They were kind. They opened their home they gently led us and taught us and counseled us, and they were a great help to us in our early years. And in 1994, we transferred from Grand Rapids here to Holland with the group that started this church. Thankful to God for that. I'm still a sinner, and God is still patiently and lovingly working on me. It's a mystery to me why he would pick someone like me. I wouldn't have picked me. But I'm really glad that he's not like I am. I meant to say something at the beginning, because I don't have a lot more, but I meant to say something at the beginning that I wanted to dedicate this to my kids and my 8 grandkids. To Cora, to Charlotte, to Eliana, to Josiah, to Zach, to Oliver, to Adeline, and to number 8. It's hope he doesn't keep number 8. You know, I think there'll be a name. I guess I'd like to ask if anybody has any questions at all. Maybe now I can get to the discussion part, because I felt like I still read it pretty much.
What's your relationship with your parents? How did that change, and where is it now?
Over time, it warmed up some. There were still areas of tension and discomfort. They're unbelievers still, I still don't have a lot of contact with them, but it improved. And it was funny when we were convicted of being married, we went over to their home, and it was almost like a conversation with them. We said, you know, we're thinking that maybe we ought to get married. And within a split second, my mom had the calendar out and said, okay, what's the date? I want to know the date. I don't know what the date is. But and from there, she took off. She made it happen. So that was early in September. And it wasn't a big wedding. It was in the backyard. But it was very nice for it to do that. Nowadays, we try to visit them and stay in phone contact. My younger brother, 4 years younger than I am, lives in New York. My older brother lives in California. And my parents live in Colorado. So if you look at where our family is, it's on the East Coast, about a quarter of the way, that's us. About a quarter of the way, that's my parents. Then the West Coast is my brother. So we're evenly spaced. I think the Lord knows we can't be too close together. Anybody else? Yes, yes.
Well, I was just wondering, with your whole situation, and you hear about difficulties similar to you, that's quite common nowadays, seems to me, the life of the pot and all that other stuff, and you meet these people in different workplaces or stores, have you had many opportunities to share just a little bit? You know, someone who has been in their position can help out of their position to look at you now, you know, if they got to know you, like at work or at the gas station or wherever, you know people, you know,
yeah.
And they know a little bit. Do you have that opportunity much?
I have had in the past. I've had that opportunity in the past to share what God has done. Early on, there was so much ignorance on my part. I really didn't know what to do. And later on, after the Lord did save me, and I cleaned up. A lot of the things that get you in the door with people in that condition is looking like them, and I didn't look like them anymore. So it was, I was at one of the responsibilities I've had at Herman Miller over the years was a production supervisor. I did that for about 12 years, and there were numerous opportunities to, you know, work with people and talk with people. I worked at Herman Miller as a production supervisor, and for 12 years it was on second shift. It was actually longer than that overall, but second shift at that time in that production unit was like the indoor at Herman Miller, and we saw all kinds of young people getting jobs that they could barely hold on to their lives. So yeah, there were opportunities. There were. Sometimes I came pretty close, I think, to getting in trouble, you know, with the management and how I presented myself and things like that. Larry.
Share with us a little bit about Gina, her family life and church life before you met her.
Well, when I met her, she was in 10th grade. She was 16 years old. I was 18 years old. And she had grown up in the Catholic Church as a young girl. And then at 7th grade, I think it was, about 7th grade, they stopped going to the Catholic. She was raised in a Catholic school up to that point, and she entered into the public school system and followed much of the same track as I did in terms of getting in trouble and that kind of thing. Her family, she has five brothers and sisters, a sister older, a sister younger, and then three older brothers. They grew up in... She was born in Chicago and grew up in Douglas, which is the sister city across the river in Saugatuck. And that's how I met her. When we went down to Saugatuck, she would be socializing in Saugatuck, and that's when I met her. As a result of the things we did, we met when we were kids, so we pretty much grew up together. After 16 years old, it's been 34 years now. Been married for 30 years this year. I don't know if that is there something else. Pastor John, do you have another question?
What's your counsel to parents? I think one of the ages that you mentioned, I think, might surprise younger parents. When they hear that you were beginning that process already at 12, in call it rebellion, call it what you wish. What's your thoughts to parents when you see a young boy who's younger than a teen beginning to flex his muscles?
It's the age of a young boy. I think young girls might get it a little sooner, generally speaking, but where they begin to be aware of themselves and they start pushing the boundaries, my counsel would be, my observation has been, is they're looking for the boundaries. And they want to know where the line is. And if you don't tell them, they'll look a little farther. So my counsel would be to pursue them. I'm not saying chase them down and tackle them and stomp them into the ground. I'm saying pursue them. I'm saying, you know, find them, meet them, try to get to them, try to contact them. It may not always work. It depends. But having gone through that in my own life and not having been pursued, it made it harder later. It still is hard to have somebody try to engage you when you're doing something wrong. It's that time. It's the seed time when you need to start shaping that plant. Ray?
Somehow later on in 1992, a sinner like myself found myself. twins later. What I would say is, if you met your family, there's Aaron and Blake. Hmm. They might not like it, but I'll call them twin like. Ben and Matt.
Amen.
Very close, all both in ages.
Yep.
Who I appreciate you sharing them with our family, that we shared them ours with yours. You've been much like a Powers as well. There's a member sitting over there, and you were at the wedding of your daughter Emily at the church some years ago. And I appreciate what God has done in your life. You have been an instrument of, what do I say, great pillar of support for me. Your wife, Gina, and my best friend, Sharon, as a best friend, and your wife, Gina, as well. And I appreciate that also. I think it's worthy of public praise of what God has done in your life to help a number, say, 92, non-Christian man who came to the Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids. Heard a Mother's Day sermon from Pastor Mark and said, give me that Bible. I can't believe that's true. And the rest is history. This is not my testimony. This is yours. I appreciate what God has done in your life to orchestrate you and your family and what you have done for us.
Amen. And God's mercy, He has put our families together in so many ways. And I count it a great blessing. Thanks for those comments. Pastor Mark?
I'm curious about your initial experiences with churches. I mean, here you came out of almost a heathen background yourself and then exposed to churches. What any significant experiences that you can remember?
Well, one thing that even then, and the Catholic Church was like all just... It seemed a lot of ceremony, and we didn't have a lot of growth or understanding. I had no clue what was going on. It was just a mystery to me. Gina knew exactly what was going on. She knew the words. She knew everything about that. She had lived that. At Faith Temple, frankly, it scared us right out of there. We didn't even make it through a whole service because they began singing and or speaking in tongues, and they did a lot of things that scared us. Emily, my dear little daughter Emily, 2 years old, was having a great time. She thought it was fantastic. But when we left, she didn't want to go. And by that time, we'd had a couple of visits under our belt. And when we went to the Methodist church, we started asking around. I started wanting to know what it was that they believed and how it was that, they arrived at things. And we couldn't get anybody to tell us that. Nothing in plain... They wanted to come over and have a catechism class and do all these other things, but they wouldn't just say, well, this is what we believe. So we didn't stay there for very long. When we visited a few others, but when we went to the group of kids that came door to door in Holland and invited us to go to the Rose Park Baptist Church, they knew what they believed, and they gave us a little piece of information, just a simple, this is what we believe. And so it was a welcoming place where we could enjoy worshiping in fellowship. So we grew, I think, there.
And your first experience in Grand Rapids when you showed up there?
It was like drinking from a fire hose. I have to confess. It was... It blew right by me. It was... It took a long time for me to... It took a long time for me to even begin to grasp what was... I could tell that the men that were speaking and preaching were sincere and earnest in what they were saying, and I really wanted to hear. And I was a Christian; I wanted to understand. But it was like a college course for a kid that was in, I don't know, fifth grade or something like that. So it was difficult for me. Yes, Jeff.
What made you keep going to Grand Rapids? Just because you were hungry to learn?
It was partly that, and it was also the consistent loving fathering and care of the Corsons. And, you know, we would go and visit, and then we would go back to Baptist Church. And there was actually, when Emily was going into the first grade, we decided to homeschool. One of the things we did is we counseled with our pastor at Rose Park. At the time, they had a Christian school. And really, kind of out of ignorance, we walked into that meeting saying, you know, we're thinking about homeschooling. And that was like, that was a threat to their Christian school environment. So they didn't want us to, do that. So through that difficult time, that was kind of when we made a break from the Baptist Church and made more commitment to go to Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids. And by that time, we were understanding more, and we were loving the preaching more, and that kind of thing. So. Yes, Ken.
You know, and I think we've all had the experience when we've been exposed to the Scriptures, you know, before we were Christians or that, where they didn't mean a lot, even though we read them. And you said, you know, as you when did that, the kind of the light turn on when you're reading?
It was on and off there. I mean, there were times when I just had to struggle along and try to get through what I was reading. But there were times, you know, as I started reading the account, it was like I was kind of like in some ways a blank slate, because I didn't have the tradition of any Christian churches or any other groups like that. So it was like reading, even from the early stages of Genesis, that God created the earth. You know, my experience, I'm trying not to break that up, God created the earth in 6 days, and, you know, I was going, wow, you know, that's amazing, that's great. There were times like that where I just took it for what it said and didn't try to filter it through something else. And I look back at those times with joy, with, you know, it's a good thing. But I'd also jump ahead to the time when I was saved and say that I didn't have a hard time believing that there was that in the doctrines of grace. After Russ started explaining to me that there was unconditional, I'm losing it now. I'm trying to remember the tulip, right? What's that? It was total depravity. I knew that part, but there was but there was unconditional election. It was like, you know, it was that's exactly where I was. I had no desire to be a Christian. I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't have a choice. I did, you know, some people would say it's your decision. It's not your decision. It's what God does in your life. So it's a hard one to understand exactly all the ins and outs of that, but that's what I lived. Well, I see it's a little past 10:30. Thanks for your patience. I'm hoping we could close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the way that you deal with sinners like us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that in your mercy and in your kindness that you'd continue to lead us. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you've given. And I pray, even as my desire at the beginning was that this wouldn't be about me, but it would be about you, that you would get the glory for this. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would become more of a church that would welcome sinners into the door and explain to them and show them who you are and introduce them to Jesus. We ask it today in his precious name. Amen.